Heavenly Father, thank you for your time you've given us to get to know you, love you, and serve you on this side. In heaven, there won't be any hassles, there won't be any challenges, there won't be any surrendering, dying to self. We'll be complete, totally new glorified bodies. The old memories will be gone. The new memories of who you are will be expanding within us for all eternity. So, Lord, as we suffer on this side with different issues, may we learn to seek you in the time of our suffering. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're going to take a pass on Revelation, and the title is called The Prayer of Jabez. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. So when you read this chapter, it's the chronology of the tribe of Judah, and it gives all the names of the people, not a total name of all of them, but there's one person in verse 9 who is an unknown, and yet God records his name, his godliness, and his prayer. And God answered his prayer. Out of all of the genealogies of all the people, and by the way, Judah is the tribe of Jesus, God was making a point here. And I think we can learn very much from his instructions of why he put this in here. When you read the name of Jabez by his mother, who named him Jabez because she bore him in pain, his name means pain. Imagine being named Pain. Hey, pain in the neck, get over here. And we don't know if it was a childbirth of pain or a sorrow that came upon her. Maybe the husband died or left her, or maybe there was some kind of mental anguish. But she bore him, gave birth to him while she was in this emotional pain or physical pain, and so she called him Jabez, which means pain. But yet we see that his beginnings of being called pain was not his future. His beginnings of having a name like that, and you could look at your own life and say, what was your beginnings like, does not have to define you for the future. And so we see this godly man, Jabez, a man of prayer, a man whose prayers were answered, and he was a man of honor, godly honor. You know, sometimes we could say, well, you know, I was brought up that way, and I'm kind of like, you know, I'm walking on one leg because of my family, my parents, and we get stymied to live that way rather than believe that in God I can do all things, rather than believing I'm a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul was a great example of forgetting his past. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles and not even fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted God's church." He just didn't persecute. He brought them to prison and have them killed. But here's the answer. "But by God's grace, I am what I am. And his grace shown to me was not wasted. Instead, I worked even harder than all the other apostles. Not I, of course, but God's grace was with me." So Paul could have very easily thought of himself, you know, there's no way can I be an apostle. There's no way that I can bring the word of God to these very people that I had thrown in prison, ripped mothers and fathers out of the arms of children or threw children in prison and had some of them persecuted. But he didn't live that way. He lived by God's grace. He forgot the past. He didn't actually forget, but he covered it with the blood of Jesus. And that made him able to go forward because the grace of God, we're all sinners, each one of us here. There's not one in the world who has never sinned except Jesus Christ. Psalm tells us if God would mark iniquity, who could stand? Nobody. But Christ has given us grace so that we can stand. So along those same lines in Philippians, Paul's saying here in chapter 3 of verse 12, he says, "Not that I've already obtained it or has already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." So you're pressing on. Is there something that's holding you back that you're thinking, it's not worth it, I can't go on? God has a calling on each and every one of us. to fulfill his purpose. Now, we have an opportunity to progress and grow, or we can have an opportunity not to progress and go. But I don't want to give the devil the opportunity. I want to continue to know that God's grace is sufficient for me, as it was with Paul, who said, you know, hey, I'm the least of worthy of them, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and I'm going to use that forgiveness and that grace, and I'm going to remember that, and I'm going to push forward. So that's what he's saying here, in other words, of as a principle in Philippians. I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. Here it is. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Are you forgetting what lies behind, or are you still living in the past? You're still living on what happened to you yesterday or the week before or an hour ago even. Paul said, I'm forgetting the past. I press forward. That's a principle of God's truth for healing. That's a principle for God's truth of freedom. It's not going to happen to you like magically. You're going to wake up one day and all of a sudden feel like, okay, I don't need to press on. We're always going to have to press on and press in, because God's grace is available always, no matter what. But sometimes you got to press in further and harder than other times. Sometimes it's a bigger challenge. I understand. But that doesn't mean I got to fold up like a ball and stay in under the covers. No. I'm going to see what God is doing in my life and know that Romans 8:28, that he causes all things to work together for good to them that love him, called according to his purposes. Forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is the upward call? To know him, love him, and serve him. That's the upward call. And there's always going to be speed bumps in the road where you run, when you're driving your car, and there's going to be spiritual speed bumps too. But as he said, you build your house on the foundation of Christ, and when those winds and those storms come, your house is going to stand. The shutters might fall off, but the house is going to stand. But we got to continue to build our house, our lives, on the Word of God, and not on our feelings. So back to Jabez and this story of 1 Chronicles 4, verse 9. Jabez had four requests from the Lord, and God answered those requests. God's blessing, he prayed. He prayed that God would enlarge his borders. He prayed that his leading hand would always guide him. And fourth, he prayed for God's protection. So we're going to examine that and just unpack it a little bit. So let's read in verses 9 of 1 Chronicles, chapter 4, verse 9. Jabez was an honorable man. I want you to understand that now. We'll talk about that. He was an honorable more than his brothers, and his mother named him Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Now, Jabez called on God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. And God granted his request. So let's take apart the first word. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. We don't know if his brothers were dishonest. Maybe they were mediocre and he was more honorable than them. Or maybe they were dishonest and he was more honorable than them. But God took note of someone being honorable. And you can't be honorable without being honorable to God. Here's the definition of honor. Honor is to describe a person, his reputation, his status based on their actions, and it denotes respect, integrity, and dignity. You've all heard of the Medal of Honor that's given to someone courageous in war who maybe saves lives or does something courageous, and his character is there. He gets the Medal of Honor. Well, here was a man, Jabez, who was more honorable than all of his brothers. And sometimes even in churches, you can have brothers, natural brothers, that, or spiritual brothers that love the Lord, And he's not putting in competition between the spiritual brothers, but there are those in churches, some are more spiritual than others. That's a fact. I want to be that one who's more spiritual, not to look down on the unspiritual, but just for my own growth in the short time I got left on this earth and that you got too. You want to be a person that's honorable, that has a good reputation, someone who has dignity, someone who you could trust. His word is his bond. Can I get an amen? So he was honorable more than his brothers. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. Now listen to this part. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The Father will honor him. You're not honoring God. God's going to honor you. When you put God first and you follow him, you take up your cross, you deny yourself and follow him, and you're his servant, the Father himself is going to honor you. How he does it, in different ways. But you feel that honor. You feel that dignity. You feel the medal of honor coming upon you, not because you're a great person, but because you're following his son Jesus. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 29, Eli, the high priest, was not correcting his children. And they were priests that were taking the sacrifices. They weren't doing the right thing with the women. They were sleeping with them. And he didn't rebuke them. Finally, he rebuked them and said, hey, this ain't right. If you sin against a man, you can be forgiven. But when you do this against God, you know, bad things are going to happen. And they sure did. God took their lives in the future, in the near future. But here's what the word of the Lord said to Eli, the father. Why do you kick at my sacrifices and at my offerings, which I have commanded in my dwelling? And you honor your sons above me by making yourself fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel. So he got rebuked. He says, you know, you're in on this. You're not complicit. You know, you were eating some of the, you know, whatever it was that they weren't supposedly giving it to the Lord. They were taking the fat and taking it for themselves. The fat was supposed to be offered to the Lord. And he was taking it. Yeah, sons, I don't agree what you're saying, but, you know, pass me the potatoes that you got there. And the Lord was saying, listen, why do you kick against me? You're honoring your children more than me. And I can tell you this. He who loves mother or father, son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's what Jesus said. So you see there's a cross there to be bore. So if I have family members that don't want me to serve God, or you're a fanatic and this, that, and the other thing, I got to say, hey, I love you, but I'm sorry, I'm going to put God first. Can I get an amen? Amen? And that's what we do, because that's what Jesus said. And that always put a little bit of fear in my heart when I came to the Lord, because I think he means what he says, and he says what he means. Can I get an amen? I think he does. And so when we start cushioning what he says in different ways, be careful. You may be taking that not literally, but Jesus said it truthfully. And we have to dissect it and say, okay, is that applying to me? Because you're always going to have choices. But God knows your heart. So now, the Lord said to Samuel too, he said to Eli, I should say, for those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. You honor the Lord by putting him first in areas of your life, and he is going to honor you. Amen? Progress. You got to progress. You can't stand still. It's harder to hit a moving target. You stand still, and you know I'm saved, and that's that, and I don't want to push myself. I don't want to press in. Things are going to happen, not because God wants them to happen, but because you don't have the protection. When you're yoked to being a servant of God, you have a purpose. When you're not yoked, you flounder around, and you never sense your calling because you don't put yourself in that position. You don't want responsibility. You don't want to be held on the carpet. Well, if I say that, then people are going to know who, and you start chucking it, you know. God is faithful, but when he calls you, he's calling you to total surrender, not a partial surrender. And the good news is, he'll give you grace. You'll have the pain, but you'll have gain too. So now Jabez means pain, right? Maybe the pain drove him to his knees. I don't know. But I could tell you this, that many times it's pain that causes us to go to our knees. If you lose a job, you have no money, you're feeling depressed, you could do a lot of different things. You can take to the bottle. You could take to the pills. You can stay in under the blanket. You can do a lot that the enemy would love you to do and now have a compound problem. Or that pain could drive us to our knees. And we could say, God, my body, my mind is not in it, but my heart, my spirit is. I know I need to go. I know I need prayer. So Jabez knew he needed prayer. And he continued, I believe, following the Lord with all his heart. So now you read in verse 10, now Jabez called on the God of Israel. He called on God. We don't know the intricacy of why he did. We do know that as you read later on, he says, Lord, expand my borders. I want to sense your presence. I want your hand on me. And all of these issues might have pressed him to pray because he wasn't feeling God's presence. He felt stymied in his work for life, for God, whatever it may be. And he prayed, God, I need your blessing. But he called on God. James 4:2 says, you quarrel and fight, and you do not get things because you do not ask for them. See, some people would rather quarrel and fight and win intellectually than to call on God. Say, God, what is your will here? God, what do you want me to do? God, help me, God. You have not because you ask not. Do you see how prayer is so important in our lives? Now, he's not telling you you have to be a champion prayer person. But to start humbling yourself and start making that more of a habit, go to God a little more often than you usually do. And one thing builds into another, and you start sensing the power, the presence of God. But you have not because you ask not. Asking is important. So you say, well, God will give me whether I ask or not. Certain things, yes. On the other hand, he won't give you something that you don't ask for. And then when you do ask, he might say, well, your motive is wrong. I'm not going to give it to you. Or he might, like with Jabez, give him everything he asked for. But you have not because you ask not. So asking is very important. In James chapter 5, verse 13, this really stuck out to me. He said, if anyone of you is suffering, listen to what he said in the New American Standard, then you must pray. If anyone is suffering, then you must pray. Not, hey, you got a choice. So God knows that suffering is something of a springboard that can bring us to our knees to pray. Suffering can come physically. It can come spiritually. It can come mentally. But I need to get into the habit of going to God and seeing what's happening behind the scenes. He says, if anyone is among you cheerful, sing praises. Anyone sick, you must call for the elders of the church and they are to pray over him. Call on the elders of the church. After service, we're going to have a little time of prayer. And let them be anointed with oil and pray over them. That's what the Word of God says. Nothing magical. There's no special oil from Jerusalem. But if the Word of God says it, I'm going to believe it. Can I get an amen? If the Word of God says it, why wouldn't I? Does it mean I got to do it every week? No. But when I feel led, I will do it. So he said, if anyone's sick, then you must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of our Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. You see, sometimes sickness, and it's not for sure all the time. I would say 90% of the time it isn't. But sickness can come from sin in our life. God chastens us at different places, different times. And sometimes to recognize, say, oh, you don't have enough of faith, I don't believe that. I believe it's natural to get sick because we live in a fallen world and our bodies aren't immune to sickness. But I also believe that there are things in our life, he says right here, he said, confess your sins one to another and the prayer of faith will heal that person. So sometimes they're mixed in there. I can't define or dissect a person, well, they're sinning and that's why they're sick. I'm not going to go that way. But I believe the person has to ask themselves a question and let God speak to that person. But for the people that pray, he says, therefore confess our sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed, and the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So there's something about praying in faith. There's something about confessing to one another. You know, we like, you know, I don't want to tell this person, and I'm not saying you should tell everybody and put out your laundry, but is there someone spiritual enough that you could confide in and say, listen, sister or brother, you know, I've been acting like an animal here, or I've been doing this wrong, and I need prayer for this area. Or we're just too spiritual or prideful, and we don't want to confess that. The more you hide it, the less chance you'll get from getting healed. Bring it to the light. If the devil can keep it in the darkness, he's got you. Bring it to someone more spiritual than you, who you know is not going to hold it against you or put it out on Facebook and make all of this crazy gossip stuff, but someone who you believe will be praying for you. Confess our sins one to another so that you may be healed, and it could be healed spiritually or physically. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So Jabez called on God, the God of Israel. We call on Jesus, the Messiah, and in Jesus' name we pray. It's not a magical phrase, in Jesus' name, that we tack on at the end of every prayer. Its meaning and its saying is, Jesus, in your authority that you have placed in me, I'm going to pray in your name. Not my name, not my authority, not what I can do, but what you have done. So he called on the God of Israel. Now, when the children of Israel were in Babylonian captivity in Jeremiah 33:3, he says, God says this, call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Call to me. Thunder? Used to think the angels were bowling, right? Call to me and I will answer you in the name of Jesus. We call to you, Lord. And I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. In Psalm 91:14, he says the same thing. If that keeps going on more than 5 minutes, one of you guys can go upstairs to the third floor, second floor, and just tell them to chill for, you know, another half an hour, and they'll do that. I've done that before, okay? So Psalm 91:14 says, God is speaking here. He says, because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. Do you love God? Therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. God will honor you. You know his name because you love him. He will call upon me. The person will call upon God, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble, and I will rescue him and honor him. So you got security. When you're living for the Lord, you can call on the Lord. I think maybe God is helping us to depend more on him, not fall into our routine. Well, I got this, I do this, I got this, I do this, and you know, sometimes it's only when it's getting really hard that we call out to the Lord. But if we can start calling on him more quickly, you and I will be blessed. So if you're hearing anything today, start calling on the Lord more often, as Jabez did. So now he said, for God's blessing, listen to the sincere, passionate prayer. He said, oh, that you would bless me. You see, it's not like, God, hey, bless me. He said, oh, I want that. Oh, that you would bless me, Lord. Now, the blessing can come in different ways. There's a song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Some of you aren't sure of your salvation. So you need to cry out, Lord, bless me so that I know that I'm saved. I don't have to keep coming to the altar. I don't have to ask anyone else. But if you're saved, the Bible says that his spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God in Romans chapter 8. His Holy Spirit will bear witness with your spirit. If you don't have that, you want to get that. For a long time, when I was a young Christian, I did not have that assurance. And I cried out, God, oh, show me that I'm saved. I don't want to make that mistake of thinking, of not knowing, and then wake up that I wasn't saved. I needed that assurance from God. And so I was like Jabez, that, oh, God, bless me that I would know that I'm saved by you. And he did. Quick story, when I was in California a long time ago, I was at my brother's wedding, and I left a Bible study that I was attending in Staten Island, but I was following God the best I could. I would share this at different times. When people ask me what time it is, I try to tell them to the second. I didn't want to lie. The Bible said, not the Bible, but the city says, don't jaywalk. I wouldn't jaywalk. I'd walk to the corner, no matter how far it was, and walk not against the red light, but the green. But I really wound myself up tight because I wanted to please God. And when I went to California, I said, God, I can't come back to that. I can't do that again. I'll just ease out of the fellowship. I'll just ease out because I can't go back with that attitude in my mind and heart. And a scripture verse that I was hearing maybe a day or two earlier was found in Colossians. And it said, and he spoke this rhema word to me, meaning he spoke to my heart and said, you are complete in him. I was trying to complete myself. But the word of faith came to John, you are complete. You don't have to keep trying to complete yourself by being perfect. You're not going to be perfect. Just be free. Love me. Love people. And so I came back to the Bible study. And yeah, I was freed up. So much so that people were looking at me, the Bible study leader, saying, brother, you okay? Because I was happy. I had the joy of the Lord. And I didn't have that before. I was a serious person because I was under the law of trying to perfect myself. But when that Rhema word came to me, John, you are complete in him. Look at it, it's in Colossians. You are complete in him. I said, yes. And it changed my heart. But for the period before that, Lord, I want to know if I'm saved. I want to know if I'm saved. And I try so hard. Do you know you're saved? And that's the important question. If you don't know, if you're just saying, well, I'm going to roll the dice and hopefully I am, big mistake. Because God says if you ask, you'll receive. If you call on him for that confirmation, he will give it to you. And I wouldn't want anything else but to know that I know that I know that I'm saved. Now, listen, we're sensitive. Sometimes some Christians are more sensitive than others, and they're more guilt-ridden. They're more under the law than others, and it might take a while. And so by faith, you say, no, I'm going to believe God that I'm saved because his word says it. And your feelings might say, no, you're not saved. You got to fight that off and say, no, by God's word, by his blood. His blood has redeemed me, totally fulfilled me. And so you have to put that battle in at times. And God will help you, and then all of a sudden scriptures will come more, and you'll build on that word of God, and you'll sense the presence of God through the scriptures of your salvation. Let's move on. So he prayed, oh, that you would bless me indeed. What blessing do you need today? Do you need peace? Let him bless you with peace. Do you need more love? Let him bless you with more love. Do you need more freedom? Let him bless you with more freedom, forgiveness, or finances. But we have to call upon the Lord. I thought of the story of Jacob. And Jacob was ready to meet his brother Esau, who he betrayed and who he deceived years before that. I don't know if it was 20 years or so. And he was going back with his wives and his kids and his cattle and everything else. And he knew he was going to meet Esau. And Esau said when he left, I believe again, I'm not sure, 20 years before that, you know, you're a dead man. And so he had to leave the premises. So now he's coming back. And he's going to meet Esau. So he goes across the brook, and he sees someone kind of like sneaks up on him. He wasn't sure who it was. And started wrestling with him. Well, we see from the story, it was the angel of the Lord. It wasn't like God was saying, hey, let's have a wrestling match here. But God wanted to press him. God wanted him to wrestle in prayer. And that's the allegory. He wanted to bless him by giving him all that he had. So it says in Genesis 32:26, then he said, that is the angel of the Lord, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, that is Jacob, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Man, there's a picture there. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me, Lord. And he stayed with the Lord. He fought this angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord, very quickly, you know, there's no competition yet. But what the angel of the Lord did, it touched his hip and took his hip out of place. So now, you know, he let go out of pain or out of different reasons. But why would God wrestle with him? So the angel of the Lord said to him, what's your name? As if God didn't know. He said, my name is Jacob. Now, the word Jacob means cheater. It means heel grabber. It means someone who deceives. And that's what his name means. And so the angel of the Lord said to him, no longer will your name be Jacob, but Israel. And Israel means a prince with God. It means someone who has power with God and with men. He changed his name. And we know what happens to us when you come to Christ. He changes your name. No longer do we recognize each other by the flesh, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Even though we knew Christ in the flesh, meaning physically, no longer do we know each other physically. And of course we see the differences. But he said, but if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. So Jacob was an old nature. He said, no longer is your name going to be Jacob. It's going to be Israel. Power with God. Power with man. I like that because that's how I see myself. I don't see myself in my old life. I don't know if you do. When Jabez had different reminders of his sorrow, oh, you're a man of pain, huh? Okay, what kind of pain? You had to talk about it. You don't talk about it. It's gone. It's done. Forget it. The longer you remind yourself of these things, the more you're going to suffer. God told Jacob, that's not your name no more, pal. Your name is called Prince of Peace. Your name is Israel. You have favor with God. And for me, for you, we have favor with God. The old you is finished. Don't keep digging up the grave. It's done. Can I get an amen? Can I get a real amen? Amen. That sounds better. First John 3:1 says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. That's your new name. You're a child of God. The Bible doesn't say Paul to the sinners of Corinth. He says Paul to the saints. New identity. Corinth was a very carnal church, very sinful church. And he could have said that, hey, Paul an apostle to you sinners at Corinth. But he called them all saints. We're work in progress. All of us. You're still a saint. By the grace of God, he's called you. He's called me. He's changed my name. I'm no longer that old person anymore. I don't have to live that way. I need his grace, as Paul said. I am what I am by the grace of God, and his grace did not prove vain, but I worked even harder. I want to serve him while I can because of what he did for me. And I believe that's why you want to do too. You want to give him all that you have because of what he did for us. Can I get an amen? Isn't that true? I don't earn it. I can't pay him back. It's just an attitude of gratitude, and an attitude of gratitude is always a better attitude to have. You could always find the thorns on the rose. Ah, yeah, oh, that's rose. Or you could start smelling the rose. Well, you might get stuck. But I'm not going to focus on the thorns. I'm going to focus on Jesus Christ. I'm going to focus on what he did for me, what he did for you. Children of God, no longer do we recognize each other according to the flesh. Your sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. His third prayer was to enlarge my border. Now, was it territory? Maybe. Possibly. Probably. But I like to turn that into a spiritual border. I like to cry out to God and say, God, enlarge my border, my influence, more than my me, myself, and I, or this is my border. I come to church on Sunday, I do this, I do that. No. Lord, give me power. Enlarge my border to be more of a servant, to be more of a lover of God. And this is what he will do for us if we call out to him. And that's the whole key. We have to call out to God. See, Adela? It's okay. Choo-choo train has to go. For whatever reason, he was dissatisfied. Otherwise, he wouldn't pray that prayer. Maybe he thought, well, you know what? I can do a lot more with more that you give me. So enlarge my territory. And I have to say the same thing for my life. Lord, I don't want to get routine-ish. This is how it works. I know time goes on. We get older. We get tired more. Been there, done that, the old expression. But with God, his mercies are new every morning. With God, I got to pray, Lord, keep opening up more for me to do for you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Enlarge my spiritual territory so that I can be a blessing to others. He blesses you so that you can bless others. He gives you more influence. If you're faithful with the little, he'll give you more. And that's the road we're on. So he said, Lord, enlarge my boundaries. And then he said, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. And God granted him what he requested. And that your hand might be with me. Moses in Exodus 32, verse 15, he said to the Lord, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. Your hand, lead us, Lord. If your hand is not in this, I don't want it. I don't want to spin my wheels. I don't want a mechanical life with you, Lord. It's your presence that gives me life. It's sensing you when I read the scriptures, sensing you when I hear your word being spoken. I'm attentive to what you're saying, but he was saying to the Lord that your hand might be with me to guide him, for him to sense his presence, the God's will. I believe we all want that. We all want more of you, Lord. We want more of your hand guiding us, filling us, showing us that you're with us. It's your Holy Spirit that does this. Let me just add this. Jesus said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Are you listening to the Holy Spirit? Are you afraid of the Holy Spirit? Because it's been abused? Or maybe you haven't been exercising the Holy Spirit in your life. You're not saying, Holy Spirit, you said you would guide me. You said you would lead me into all truth. I need your hand right now to show me. And he will. But that's faith. You could do it without God, but it catches up to you after a while and you just become a religious icon. Rather than saying, Lord, I want your presence in my life. Show me what you're doing. Not to be super spiritual. There are things, you know, hey, should I tie my shoelace, Holy Spirit? No. But there are things in my life that I just want to hear from God. I just don't want to be a teacher. I just don't want to be a husband. You just don't want to be a wife. You just don't want to be whatever you are. You want the Holy Spirit in your life. Can I get an amen? And when he's involved in that situation, that's what's going to give you life. Jesus himself said, you have no life in yourself. I have no life in me. I'm like a light bulb. You take me out of the socket, I'm dead. Sure, I could walk around as a light bulb without the light of Christ in me. And so can that light bulb. But I need to stay plugged in and experience the Holy Spirit, the life of Jesus Christ in my heart, in my life. And it's your presence, Lord. And then he closes in verse 10 and he said, and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. I see that as part of the Lord's prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That you would keep me from harm. What kind of harm? I don't think he's speaking about, you know, someone clubbing him over the head. But whatever's involved in his life, keep me from harm. And I turn that into my heart and say, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the glory forever and ever. And then when he says that it may not pain me, I was pondering that for. I said, that it may not pain me. Is he saying he wants to live without pain? He wants to be pain-free? He wants to get hurt without any pain? That doesn't happen in life. I believe he was trying to say that it would not affect him, that the pain that comes upon his life would not affect him. You can't pray, God, let not pain come into my life, because he's not going to answer that. You're human. Pain is going to come wherever you are in life. But I could say, Lord, don't let that pain pain me. Don't let that pain affect me. And we have these last thoughts here in Romans chapter 8. Here's where I take comfort with, about the love of God who'll get me through the pain when it comes in my life in different ways. He said, the love of God. He did not spare, Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but he delivered him over for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? The devil? Yeah, he'll try. God is the one who justifies. Who's bigger, God or the devil? God, the Supreme Court says, you're clean. God is the one who justifies. And who is the one who condemns? If God has set you free and has called you justified, no one else can condemn you, he's saying. Christ Jesus, who has died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us, hallelujah. Who will separate you, me, us, from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him. Why? Who loved us. That's the focus. The reality of it is he gave his best. He gave his son. If he gave his best, he'll never let you go. We overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us, for I am convinced neither death, life, angels, principalities, devils, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Is there anything other than him creating? Nothing. Nothing is outside of him. Or any other created thing will be able to separate you, me, us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Nothing can separate me. I might go through fire, I might go through water, I might go through testings and trials and things are going to come, but one thing I know, that God loves me. And he'll always love me. He knows my frailties, he knows my weaknesses, he gives me forgiveness when I ask for it, but I need to call out on him. But nothing will separate me from the love of God. A person may backslide, a person may be a prodigal. God loves him the same. Okay, you're not my son no more, because we see that story in the prodigal son. He came back after he lived like the devil, and the father was waiting for him and said, hey, put a brand new robe on him, put sandals on his feet, and give him a ring of power. Let's cook the fatted calf. Let's do it. My son was dead, but now he's alive. So I do believe that no matter where we are with the Lord, if we come back to him, he'll forgive. But if it's our choice, he's not going to say, I don't love you no more. He'll always love you the same, but you won't experience his love. That's the difference. So today, we're going to ask for more of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to you, I say to you, keep asking and it will be given. Keep searching and you'll find. Luke chapter 11. Keep knocking. Notice keep. And the door will be open to you, because everyone who keeps asking will receive. And the person who keeps searching will find. And the person who keeps knocking will have the door opened. And what father among you, if he has a son, asks for bread? Would he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would he give him a snake? No, instead of a fish. Or if he asks for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? Of course not, because the father loves his kids. So if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your kids, your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who keep asking him? So maybe you've asked before. Yeah, I've been there, done that. Didn't happen. Well, his word tells me to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, because he's a good, good God. He's a good Father. And if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will my Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? Summarize. Don't let your past define your future. Be honorable and be prayerful. Paul forgot the past. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Call on God. Start asking more often. Call on God. And be consistent. He said, call on me and I'll answer. Are you desiring to be blessed like Jacob? Then don't let go. Oh, God, that you would bless me in this area. You have a new name now. You're not the old you. Walk in that new identity. You could pray, Lord, enlarge my spiritual borders. I want to be more fruitful. I want to be more influential. You could pray, Lord, I want your hand. I want your presence. Let me not go without you. Lead me not into temptation, and remember, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I believe in striking when the iron's hot. What we spoke about today needs to be practiced today. I believe if we pray for one another, God is going to strengthen you, because you're being obedient to what his word says. And if you want to talk to someone who's spiritual about confessing, that's good. That's all right. You don't have to. If you're feeling like you're not all that you want to be with God, that you're not pressing in, that's time for prayer. Do you want your borders spread out more and you want to be more influential? Let's pray. So I'm going to say something here that's going to rock some of you. I'm going to ask the ladies to sit and make a gathering with the ladies and pray with the ladies on this side and that side. And I'm going to ask the men just to come forward. And we're going to pray for one another in small groups for about 5 minutes. And then I'm going to pray with Mike, and we're going to anoint someone who needs that anointing in their life. So why don't we break right now? Ladies, get up out of your seats and just gather around somewhere, maybe at the center.